If you didn't, thanks for putting up with it.
I like it a lot.
Anyhow, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We're going to go to chapter 2, verse 5. This message is entitled Proclaiming the Good News, and it's sort of a comparison between what the world's wisdom consists of and what God's wisdom consists of. And let's jump in. Proclaiming the good news. What is the good news? The good news is what is known as the gospel. What's the gospel? John 3:16. I can't do it any better than John 3:16 does it. Okay? It says, for God loved the world. And when you say world here, he's talking about people. For God loved people so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He gave his only Son up to die on a cross, suffer and die on a cross, so he could pay the debt for our sins, so he could offer us eternal life freely. His one and only Son. Most of us here probably have children. Maybe you don't. I've got 3 sons. I can't imagine doing that with any of them. So we're talking about a love here that I don't even have a category for. But that's how much God loves us. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the good news. He's done that, and he wants to extend this offer of eternal life to everybody. And he wants to use us and other people to make that offer to other people who need it. The good news, or the gospel, that's what we're talking about. Also called the message of the cross. Okay? So now we're in 1 Corinthians. You guys can see that okay? Let's just read this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Foolishness to people who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And I notice this. He breaks it down to 2 groups of people in the entire world. In the entire world, there's only 2 kinds of people the way God looks at it. Either people who are perishing or people who are being saved. Think about that. You know, I looked at this verse and I thought about that and I thought, that's pretty simple, really. God keeps these huge things in language that's simple enough for people like me to understand. And he's saying there's only 2 groups, perishing and being saved. Think about it. Everyone you know, think about this. Every person you know is either in one group or the other group. Everybody. There's no in between. You know, Buckeyes played yesterday. I think most of you guys know that. Played in Miami, I believe. Terrible game. Got beat pretty bad. But there were some camera shots there of the crowd. Okay? And you look at that crowd, thousands of people. I think it was 60-some thousand people. And you look at them, most of them young people, having a good time. You know, that's what you're supposed to do. But you look at that crowd of people, and you realize every person in that crowd is in one group or the other. They're going to be in one group or the other. And they're going to die someday. Unless God comes back or we're raptured. And they're either going to go one place or they're going to go to another place. And I was trying to put skin on this, and I was thinking about my mechanic, where I take my car to get it fixed, my wife's car. And he's got a secretary in there. You walk in, nice gal. She's in one group or the other. He is too. You go see your doctor. Secretary greets you, lets you in. Nice. You know, nice exchanges, all this. And then you sit and you think, I wonder what group she's in. Or the doc or the dentist or whoever comes into the room. Starts doing what he does. and I think about it. Not always, but it's a good thing once in a while to think about it. What group is he in or she in? Everybody is in one group or the other. And then we've got brothers, family members, sisters we wonder about. Our mother, our father. I'm sorry, guys, but this is really serious business. What we're all about, what God's all about, is ensuring people go to heaven for eternity. That's what he wants to happen. He says in his word, he doesn't want anyone not to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. So each person, bottom line, is going to live eternally. He says that. When this body dies, you continue to live. Your spirit does. And each person is either going to be consciously in heaven with God on the new earth in a new body with all of God's people and with God himself there and Jesus there. Or else they're going to be consciously separated from God for all eternity. Forever. Never ending. That's the way it is. And I think we all know this, but I think it's good once in a while to think about it a little bit, particularly when this is the passage we're studying. You know, not a bad idea. So, here's what God says in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 1:19. And he's quoting Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 and 14. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Why did he say this? He sounds upset. He is upset. This is the rest of it. This is in Isaiah. And so the Lord says, these people say they're mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. He's talking about people like me, or what I used to do, to go to church and go through the motions, you know? Put my time in, or serve my time, I guess you could say. I felt like I had to go at least two or three times a year. You know? You guys know about that, some of you. Yeah, I was putting my time in. I knew something would be a good thing to do, but I didn't really understand what I was doing. I didn't know God. I heard Jesus called the Son of God, and I remember walking out the door thinking, Son of God, Son of God. Why does God need a son? And who's God anyway? You know, I didn't know anything. I think that's the way most of us start. But he's talking about here showing up. He's talking about people like me showing up, repeating incantations, maybe memorized prayers, throwing a few dollars in the basket when it comes by to make me feel good, you know, like I've done what I need to do. Not really giving God a thought. And it turns out, surprise, surprise, God is not real pleased with that. Don't get me wrong, he's not displeased if you don't know anything and you show up. He likes that because he wants to teach you. He wants you to learn. He wants you to be with him someday. He wants you to say yes to him. But at a certain point, he doesn't want us just going through the motions. And then he says this, because of this, I will once again astound these hypocrites with amazing wonders. The wisdom of the wise will pass away, and the intelligence of the intelligent will disappear. God's not happy with people performing for him. You wouldn't be happy with people performing for you if you wanted a relationship with them. You know, come in and do a little dance step for you and go out of the room. Wouldn't get it. When our mind and our heart is a million miles away, God doesn't like that, and that's the way he views it. God's way of thinking and our way of thinking is very far apart at one point on this subject. So, here's what he says next. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our, quote, foolish preaching to save those who believe it. That's what he does. This is a New Living Translation, which pretty well says it just like it is. My translation is, where's all the arrogant wise men? Where's all the know-it-alls? Their wisdom is useless for people who want to know God. I mean, you go talk to them. We'll talk about this a little bit more. Yet, many of these people ridicule God, and they ridicule his message, and they ridicule his people. I think we all know this is true. And God wants to save those people, those very people who are ridiculing him. He wants to save them. So here's the question. Why does the world's wisdom think God's message is moronic? Which is one of the words that's used. We've got sound reasons for believing in God, right? I got some of them listed up here. You got fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament. A lot of prophecies were made, God made, about what was going to take place in the future. Hundreds of years in the future. Various prophecies, they have taken place, almost all of them. You can verify it, and you can verify it through extra-biblical sources. I'll just name one. There's a lot of them, though. Israel. Israel was regathered as a nation in 1948. 2,000 years ago, God predicted they would be dispersed, and they were dispersed all around the world. Different countries, different languages, different religions was what they were around. And in 1948, he regathered all of these people after 2,000 years. And they come back to their same country, speaking the same language, worshiping God the same way, with the same customs and everything. How many times do you think that's happened in the history of the world? 25? 10? 2? One time. And it's incredible that it happened when you stop and think about it. But God predicted it was going to happen. So that's not so moronic. Hundreds of years ago, he predicted that. So we got fulfilled prophecy. We got eyewitnesses to the resurrection. After Jesus came out of the grave, he appeared to 500 people over 40 days. You get into the Word, you get into the Bible, you find that it's logically consistent. It doesn't come up with some idea and, you know, somebody flew in on the wings of a bird and this happened or that happened. It's rooted in history. You can tell where things happened. You can go back and look at a lot of architecture, different things. And I forget how many copies of the Bible there are of the original Bible, and they're all consistent. They don't jumble the words all up. There's some changes in punctuation, stuff like that, but that's it. And the other thing, we know, most of us anyhow, once we invited God into our life, over a period of time, he started to change us in a positive way. After I'm done, maybe some of you people can share how God's changed you in different ways. But he changes people in a positive way. You can't say it's not real. You can't say it's not really happening. I know a guy, well, I work with a guy, and he wouldn't mind if I used his name. Ed Churchill. And Ed's got three sons. And Ed, if you were to describe Ed in his own words, prior to becoming a Christian, was an asshole. That's the way he describes himself. He was a hard man, not easy to please. After he became a Christian, his sons started watching him. And it's his sons that started remarking to people, Dad's a different guy. He has changed. He cares about people. Dad does. Yeah, our dad. He cares about people. He's kind. He's generous. He's not perfect. Take my word for that. You know better than that. None of us are even close. But it's changed Ed Churchill in a major, major way. He had a lot of bad vices, that are gone. Okay? He's still a screwed up guy like all the rest of us, but he's been changed in a huge way. How do you explain stuff like that? It doesn't happen apart from God. And then the last one I've got down here is the personal witness of the Holy Spirit. You ask God into your life. You ask Jesus to forgive you your sins. That's what we're talking about. And it says he'll send his Spirit to live in you. Really happens, doesn't it? And when it happens, you know he's there. He informs you in different personal, creative ways that he's really there. And I think I've probably said this before, but I'll say it one more time. In my particular case, I cannot sing these kind of songs that you heard up here today. Because if I sing good Christian songs, I choke up. I can't do it. Before I became a believer, it didn't bother me a bit. But anyhow, different things like that. It's specific to everybody, and God's very creative. So we got sound reasons for believing. So, why does the world's wisdom think God's wisdom is moronic? Here's the answer. The world rejects God's message because it wants to define and solve all human problems on its own. It wants to be autonomous from God. Stay away from me. It wants to be independent. And what's the main reason for that? There's more than one, but the main reason is pride. Simple pride. I was talking to a guy years ago. I was not a Christian at this time. I knew his mother was. And I was talking to him about the Bible. And he said in so many words, it's a bunch of crap. Okay, and I asked him, you know, what's the, why do you say that? And here's what he said. He said, do you know what Jesus calls us? No. He calls us sheep. G-D, sheep. You know? He felt insulted by that. He was offended by that. I mean, it didn't bother him that Jesus called himself a shepherd. And, you know, he's just making a word picture here. He's the good shepherd. We're the sheep. He's going to take care of us. He took offense at that. He's still offended. Okay? Many, many years later, he won't even talk about it. So, maybe there's a little bit of pride involved in that. I don't know. Some people, they're simply offended that you make a suggestion that there's something they don't know. You'll run into this. You will. I have. Some people think, I've heard all this before. You don't need to tell me this. And a lot of times they have heard what they think is the message, and they haven't heard the message. Because what they hear a lot of times is, you got to stop doing this, you got to stop doing that, you got to start doing this and start doing that, you got to be a better person, and God will be good to you. And that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says, you're a sinner, period. All right? You need to be forgiven. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life. So he wants to give everybody eternal life. A lot of people just don't want their routine disturbed. I know a lot of people like that. The other thing I want to mention is fear. Some people are simply afraid of the message. And unfortunately, they're afraid of the messenger himself or herself a lot of times. Because what they will think is, Kendall or whoever is going to put me on the spot and want me to make a decision right now, and I don't know how to say no, but I don't want to lie, and I don't want to make a decision right now, and I don't want to be put on the spot. But a lot of people fear that, and I think some of us have been put on the spot, so we know what I'm talking about. And this is related to it also. A lot of people are simply afraid you're going to hammer them. You ever been hammered by somebody trying to convince you that you ought to do this and God will like you or whatever? I know you, some of you have. If nothing else, you've seen it in the movies. You know what I'm talking about. And I know an old woman down south. She's a believer now, but I know, or I strongly suspect, the reason she was so resistant to getting into the message is she thought she was going to be hammered. And having said that, just let me say this. That's a very good reason for us, when we're trying to share the gospel with people, the good news, be gentle, be humble, don't be a know-it-all. Go out of your way, okay, to be gentle and humble. God says we should be that way also. But anyhow, the main reason is pride. That's the main reason the world rejects what God has to say. Verse 22 through 25. God says, it's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it's foolish to the Greeks who seek wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. What's going on with this? Why would the Jews be offended? Jews were offended because in their law it said that the Messiah could not be crucified. Pretty simple answer, right? So if you were crucified, you weren't the Messiah. If you were the Messiah, you would not be crucified. That's the way they interpreted it. That's what they believed. But they overlooked certain passages, like Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, the Messiah is described as being crucified, not for his sins, but for the sins of the world. But anyhow, that's the way they looked at it, most of them. And the other thing, and this was a big, big thing with the Jewish folks, as they were looking for another Moses, they were under Roman rule. The Roman rulers were hard people. They taxed the heck out of them, and they wanted Rome's foot off of their neck. So they're looking for a Moses-type person, somebody who would do miracles, demonstrations of power. And Jesus refused to do that, even though he did do a lot of stuff that should get your attention, like raising people from the dead, maybe. But they were looking for somebody who would do stuff like this, you know. Make it rain cats and dogs, I don't know. But, of course, Jesus wouldn't do that. He's nobody's butler. You're not going to tell him what to do. He'll give us all sufficient evidence, which he's done. But that was the way the Jews were looking at it. And the Greeks, they had a different deal. The Greeks, they looked at all these different, they had a lot of gods. And they looked at their gods as being immune to having feelings for humanity's plight. That was beneath the gods. And the idea of a Greek god suffering and dying for humanity, they felt that was just stupid. And what they really liked to do, the Greeks, they reveled in debating highfalutin ideas. What's reality always, or what's reality really all about? What's the universe really like? How big is it? Stuff like this. And the Greeks, they felt like anything that was simple enough for the masses to understand had to be moronic. And that's the way they looked at people. And they looked at the message as moronic. So that's just the way they were. So the Jews couldn't win there. The Greeks, you couldn't win there. In general, there were some Jews that believed, obviously. Paul was a Jew. There were some Greeks that believed also, of course. But as a rule, this is the way it was. Now, it's the same thing today. Any place in this world where wisdom is defined as apart, separate from God's wisdom, Christianity is generally looked upon as foolish. Looked upon like it's for failures, looked upon like it's for losers, looked upon like it's for people who aren't that bright. Have you heard the phrase that's become popular in the past few years? He's not quite the brightest pack bulb in the pack. You know what I'm talking about? Christians are described that way by a lot of people. I've got three places here that I came up with where I know this is true from experience and your experience. Secular universities, for the most part. Start talking about God in a secular university. That's cool. Start talking about Jesus, and you're an idiot to most people. Okay? Secular universities are into humanism. They're into naturalism. Humanism simply says man is the center of the universe. Everything is defined by me. Naturalism simply says there's a natural explanation for everything that happens. And if you're into Jesus, well, what you're going to hear is smug condescension, or else sneering, you're nuts, that sort of thing. Insults. So in the universities, it's that way, generally speaking. Not always, but most of them. How about the marketplace, the business world? A lot of you guys hang out there, I know, and women. It's the same way in the business world. They're just into materialism and power more than anything else, acquiring money. And there's nothing wrong with acquiring money. But this is the main thing the business world is into. But I have to say, I've run into some business people, some pretty successful ones sometimes, that they're into God, they're into Christianity, they're into Jesus. How about the religious world? In the religious world, for the most part, it's everybody finds their own way to God. What works for you doesn't work for me. And it's encouraged to find your own way there. And I know people that they believe the most bizarre things you ever thought of. And they will come right out and talk to you about them like, you ought to believe it too. You know? I mean, it is weird, some of it. And I don't want to say what it is, because if I told you, some of you might meet this person or some of these people. You know, this might be kind of weird. So, but anyhow, that's the religious world for the most part. And I want to read a quote to you, because things haven't changed much. This is by a guy named Celsus, back in the time of Jesus, early Christianity, the early church, because this sentiment I'm talking about was blatant back then toward believers. Here's what Celsus had to say. I think it was Augustus Celsus. Celsus, an opponent of Christianity, said, referring to Christians, we see them in their blah, blah, blah homes, probably cruddy little homes, wool dressers, cobblers, and fullers, the most uneducated and vulgar persons, like a swarm of bats, or ants creeping out of their nest, or frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms in a conventicle in a corner of mud. This was his opinion of Christians. And he was a big shot back then, by the way. There is an exception. Diluted Christianity is very acceptable in the world, as long as you don't get too serious about it. As long as you do all things in moderation, don't let Jesus run your life, and don't go overboard, and don't embarrass us. Now, if you'll live a Christian life like that, some people will look at you like, that's fine. That's a little bit of culture just to polish up this side of your personality. That's good. You guys all know what I'm talking about. But here's the other deal, guys. A lot of sold-out Christians, or I'll just say Christians, not sold-out Christians, a lot of Christians will buy into that themselves, you know, the diluted form of Christianity. Yeah, I'll come to hear teachings once in a while, but, you know, I want to do this or I want to do that. I'm not ready to just commit to God that way. Who knows what he'll do with my life if I do that? They're afraid. And the bottom line is really, Christians, just like a lot of non-Christians, are very suspicious of God. Very suspicious. Is God really good? Is God really into my best interest? If I do this, if I make this commitment for God and say that I'm going to do this and try to do it, am I going to regret it? Is he going to burn me? If you can't identify with that, I don't know. I can. And I think it holds a lot of us back. And I haven't, frankly, this is truth, I haven't talked to anybody who said, I went all the way. I gave it what I had. I used my head, of course. But I took the steps I thought God was inviting me to take, and I regret it. I've never talked to anybody that said, I regret it. I've talked to a lot of people that said, my life is better than it ever would have been. I haven't talked to anybody that said, and I'm richer than I ever would have been. Okay. But I've talked to a lot of people who say, you know, I got friends and relationships I never would have had before. I've got, anyhow, I'm just saying, don't be fooled. Don't let the world fool you. If you're a believer, get into it. God himself says you can't serve God and mammon. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or you'll cling to one and blah, 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 the other. But we're tempted to do it. I know we are. Here's what God says also. But, forget what the world thinks of God's wisdom. He says, but to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. I'll just say this. Consider what God's done for you if you're a believer here, and I know most of you are. God has reconciled sinful man to himself without compromising his righteous character. He came up with a plan to do that, to reconcile sinful man to himself and not compromise his own righteous character. He did it. He conceived his plan and predicted it in various ways centuries in advance. And it's in the Bible, and you can study it, and you can verify it by non-biblical sources. His power brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Pretty big deal. And he indwelled us with his spirit. We've talked about this. When his spirit comes into you to live, you know he's there. You know he's there. And it's very reassuring, isn't it? You know, particularly when the devil comes up to you and says, you're not really a Christian. You know, God's not happy with you. And he transforms our character. I mentioned that. And he overcame physical death to do what he's doing for us. So yeah, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God, the message of the cross. And then he starts talking about the followers. He says, remember, dear brothers and sisters. I really like this part, guys. That few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Most of the followers of the Lord haven't been from the movers and shakers of the world, are they? Some are. Some are. Paul was at the top of the heap in the Jewish world when God converted him, when God came into his life. And there's other people, movers and shakers, but not a lot. Most of the Christians are made of working class people, maybe the lower classes. That's not saying people in the upper classes can't become Christians, but they've got a barrier between them and needing anything for the most part. A lot of them do, and that's their wealth. Middle class people, they don't have as much insulation. But that's just one little thing, one explanation. And I think of some of the people that I know of that God has chosen to do his work, to accomplish his task. I think of an old woman, overweight, poor, living down in West Virginia, my grandmother, didn't have much, but she was a Christian. Okay, and I can remember her, when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I may have said this before, if I did, sorry, asking me, Kendall, do you know how to pray? And I probably said, oh, you know. And she said, she gave me a prayer at that time. I still remember it, and I think it's still a great prayer. She said, just ask the Lord to take you by the hand and lead you on the path that he wants you to be on. I did not remember that even taking place until I became a Christian and had been trying to walk with the Lord for a while. But that poor old woman, I shouldn't say poor. She wasn't poor, really. Her. There was a guy in Indianapolis, I remember. He was a businessman. He was suffering big time, going through a rough marriage, probably a divorce, I'm almost positive. God used this guy to influence me. There was a guy out in Kansas City that picked up a hitchhiker whose car had gone on the blink, picked up the hitchhiker and his wife and witnessed them shortly after this guy became a Christian. I don't know who he was, but God was using this guy to witness to me. And I remember he had a little cross stuck in a carpet between the seats, you know, that little thing there. That drew my attention to it, and one thing led to another. This guy's, he's witnessing to me and talking about God and all this stuff. Different people, all sorts of different people. Look around this room. We don't have a lot of people here today, but I guarantee you we got a lot of people here that God is using to accomplish his work. Just average bears. That's who most of us are. And God's happy with that. You won't believe this, maybe, but I know a little girl. This little girl has been sharing Christ with people since she was 4 or 5 years old. True, she's 7 years old now, okay? And she's still sharing Christ with anybody who'll listen. Now, let me say this. Kids understand a lot more than you think they understand at a lot earlier age than you think. She's just one example. Okay? But God's using her. And there's other examples. There's a lot of them. It says, God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God is really down on boasting about what you've accomplished. You know, it says in Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a result of your good works. Why? In order that no one should boast. God will not tolerate any boasting. But he says if you're going to boast, boast in the fact that you know him. Then he says God chose the despised things of the world and counted and things counted as nothing and used them. I only thought of two things on this. You guys heard of Jeffrey Dahmer, right? Most of you? Jeffrey Dahmer murdered a lot of people in a grisly way a few years ago. Cut him up, put him in his fridge. Wound up being jailed. And before he died, he was killed while he was in prison. Before he died, they say he became a Christian. You know? You remember the Manson murders? Maybe you don't. They were horrible, what those people did to those people. Some of the Manson murderers, after they were jailed, locked up, became believers. Of course, not all of them, but some of them. And I guarantee you, God used them with other people in the prison. And I used to go down to a prison for 10 years down south of Lancaster, Southeastern Correctional Facility. And there was a lot of guys in there who had done some bad stuff who were walking, talking believers. Not all of them by a long shot. And there were some phonies too, okay? Some phonies acting like they were believers. Okay? And they got out, and I saw some of them when they got out. And I wish I hadn't. Okay? But they, some of them, were the real deal, okay? And they were affecting Christians or affecting some of these prisoners for God. And God's going to reward him for it. I know a guy who just got out of prison. He served 6 years in the pen in Moundsville. Is it Moundsville? Anyhow. He's a famous guy. If I mention his name, you know who he is. He lives in Columbus. He's out talking to people now. But when he was in prison, I know some guys who went down there to visit him. And he was leading all sorts of these prisoners to Christ. Despise things of the world. God will use them too. So here's what he says. God has united us, you, me, believers, with Christ Jesus for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. God made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. You may not feel like you're pure and holy. I don't feel like I'm pure and holy, but that's the way God sees us. He identifies us with Jesus. Therefore, as the scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only in the Lord. Again, think about what he's done. He saved us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He transforms our character. He's reserved a place for you in heaven and me. And heaven is a real place. A place is a physical thing. It's not something that floats around. He's got a place for us. He's creating a new earth. A new earth and the heavens are going to be united at one time. And it's going to be better than I can even begin to imagine. God calls it paradise. He's given us spiritual gifts so we can play a role in winning people to him, serving people. And he provides our needs. He promises to provide our needs if we'll throw in with him and let him use us. And needs is spelled needs, not wants. He'll provide our needs, but he'll give us everything we need. And it's funny how that works, because a lot of times you think, is it going to really come through? Is it really going to come through this time? And he does. You know, sometimes it's last minute, but he comes through. So the spokesman for God, let's talk about them for just a minute, and I'll be done. He says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, he's Paul speaking again. I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I'd forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. We'll stop for a second. In the Greek world at this time, rhetoricians were a big form of entertainment. Rhetoricians is just a fancy word for public speakers. Okay? This was a big form of entertainment for these speakers to get out here, stand up on a whatever, and talk. And people enjoyed it. It was like TV today, I guess, in a lot of ways. People got a kick out of it. And they're described, if you get into literature, as, generally speaking, being handsome, well-dressed. It's said that they spoke with bells and whistles. You know how you do that? You raise your voice, you lower your voice, you modulate your voice, you do all these things with your voice, which I can't do anymore. Never could very well. Some of you guys can. But anyhow, to entertain people, and they were good at it, okay? They could do stuff like that, and people loved it. They got off on it, okay? They used lofty phrases. They talked about big stuff, mysterious stuff, abstract philosophy. Most people couldn't pick up on that. They got off on that. They liked talking about that kind of stuff. They flattered the audiences, okay? They swaggered when they were talking, you know? They were like peacocks. Okay? And here's Paul. You want to know what Paul was described like? Okay, get back, get ready. Paul's description, he was bald. Or balding. That's okay, though. Short, hook-nosed, bow-legged, and hunchbacked from all the beatings he went through, probably. Bald, short, hook-nosed, bow-legged. You girls want to go out with that guy? Yeah. Compare him to those rhetoricians. Okay, this was Paul. I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of God, the power of His Spirit. I did this so you would trust, not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Does it make you feel better to know that Paul felt fear? I have felt fear a lot of times when I've been trying to witness to somebody. because I don't know. It's a weird thing. I don't know. It's like you're worried that you're risking the relationship, or you're going to make him mad or something. Paul felt fear. Paul felt inadequate. He was acutely aware of his inadequacy. You get into the book of Romans, which Paul wrote, and he's talking about the things of God at one point. I think it's in Romans 8. And Paul says, and who is adequate for these things? He knew he wasn't adequate for it. And the Bible says, our adequacy comes from God himself. So Paul felt fear. So maybe it makes some of us feel better. It makes me feel better. But here's what he did when he was talking to people, trying to give them the message of the cross. He used plain talk, regular language. If one syllable word would do it, he wouldn't use three syllable words to get the message across. He did not try to make people look at him. He didn't want to be in the picture frame. He wanted to frame the picture for people to understand what he was saying. He was sincere. He truly wanted the people to understand what he was saying. He used plain talk. I'm sure he used himself as an example. If you're talking to somebody else about God and what he can do for them, use you for an example. Tell them what he's done for you. Nobody can argue with that. And you're telling them the truth. It's very, very effective. Very effective. And, use plain language and rely on God's Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. There's a guy named Dwight Moody. Some of you have heard of him. Dwight Moody, I think, he's a well-known Christian speaker. Led a lot of people to the Lord. I think it was a Cambridge audience he was talking to. And to this Cambridge audience of students, he said, I think you can quote this too. He said, don't let anybody tell you that God don't love you, because he do. That's the way he talked. People got the message, though. If you ever really look or listen to Billy Graham's teachings, okay, he uses an economy of words. He does not use a lot of words to make a point. Generally speaking, every word he uses needs to be in there for what he's saying. Now, yeah, this guy's a gifted speaker, but he's showing us something. Use simple language when you're talking to people. Don't try to impress people with your learning. A lot of people, that's another thing, a lot of people think, ah, shit, he's trying to impress me. I don't want to hear it, you know. People don't want to be impressed with you. But they want to hear the message. It's true. You got a lot of people out there have no interest in it at all, don't want to hear it. At the same time, you got people out there dying to hear it, wanting to hear it. And when they hear it, they'll grab you maybe. They'll say, is that really true? Where does it say that? Don't forget that those people are all around you. Yeah, you got other people that don't care. God's blinded them. But you also have a lot of people who want to know. And this is what we're out here for. This is the reason we're on the east side mainly, is to give people a greater opportunity to hear the message, you know. Talk to them yourself. Invite them here so they can hear it here. That's the main reason we started this CT, is so you guys and people that aren't here could invite people out so they could hear the message. That's it. We can't make them get saved, but we can give them an opportunity. And that's what God wants us to do. And I'll just say this, and I'll wind it up. If you speak from the heart, you speak sincerely to people, use plain talk, rely on God to get it done, a certain number of people will come to Jesus, will come to God because of your witness. It will happen if you'll do that. So I think I'm done. First time guest, if we got any. They got a book for you over here at the welcome table. Christianity, Faith That Makes Sense, or How Good's Good Enough. Either one of them's a good book. One last thing, let me add this. That book, How Good Is Good Enough, That is an excellent book to give to somebody to read. We were on vacation. There were several of them given away. And the nice thing about giving people that book is you're not really risking anything, okay? You're holding the bar really low. You get the book in their hands if they'll read it, if they're interested. I mean, don't give it to people that, you know, just blah, blah, blah. Anyhow, they'll read it. It's a great book. Anyhow, questions, comments, stuff like that, hold up your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic. And we got 15 minutes, I think, for our kids in Oasis. And I'm going to sit down.
Yeah, Kendall, just thanks for that teaching. You know, I was your friend, Ed. I talk a lot with the women in the group and like my other life. And there's one person that's in our home church that knew me before I knew Christ. And she can sit there and validate that. But God has completely changed my perspective, how I treat people. And it's the will of Him. It wasn't under my own power at all.
Mm-hmm.
And I go back into the same offices now and people notice something different. And they ask why, and I tell them. Now, you know, you're in a business environment, you can only talk so much, but it's like, you know what, it's because I know God, leave it at that. They want to ask more questions.
That's, you know, great.
And so, and my son was the first one to bring it to my attention.
Is that right?
Yeah.
You and Ed got something in common.
You know, in the beginning, you were talking about the two types of people,
yeah.
One destined for heaven and one destined for hell. And I was looking through this catalog of books recently, and the worldly wisdom, they started to refer to that as horror.
Horror?
Horror, using fear. And so it seems like the world is constructing this defense against the gospel message that, oh, you're just trying to scare me.
Mm-hmm.
And they close down. So what advice would you give if people start to, you know, say, well, you know, that's just a fear tactic that, you know, people use to get you to join their church or something like that, talking about the two kinds of people?
Well, see, I haven't heard that one before, but I think I'd probably say something like, well, you can say it's a fear tactic, but the fact of the matter is we're all going to die. Okay? And God says we're all going to live on one place or the other. Right now, our residence is being decided. Okay? So you can say that's a fear tactic, but you can believe that or you can believe what God says. It's up to you. I just want to tell you what God says or show you what He says. Something like that. That's all I know.
Thank you.
Yep.
I was thinking about this passage and just, it always strikes me that part where it says God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. And I think about how I want my life to count for Christ, and I want what I want to match what I do. But for me, it seems like I am so prone to be seduced by the world, you know, and I get to thinking, well, I can have this both ways. I can be, you know, respected for my talents or what, you know, my wisdom or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and I can serve God and, you know, like Paul, you know, just talk about Christ crucified and nothing else. But I don't think you could really do that. Right? So, you know, it, for me, there's like always this tension of do I want to live like what the world says and have my life count for that, or do I want to live for God and have my life count for that? And it's like I go back and forth, and I don't know. You got an answer?
I wish you had told me about this question ahead of time. The only thing I know is we got to live in this world. There's certain things we have to do. You got to earn a living, you know, and things like that. And I don't think God's against any of that. Matter of fact, I know he endorses it. You know, he says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But God will put us in situations where he's got us around people who are open to him, and we simply need to be tuned into it from time to time. And I think the best thing we can probably do is get up in the morning and ask God, make me think about it at the right time. Make me aware when I need to be aware, because we don't have any spiritual radar for the most part. Maybe some do. I just don't know. I mean, if we think about it, and you think about the people you know, think about the people around you, and wonder, are they perishing or are they being saved? And most of the people I think about, just in our neighborhood, for instance, they're perishing as far as I can tell. So when I'm around them, I'm more conscious of trying to take the opportunity. If I don't think about it and pray about it, I won't do anything. I can't do any better than that. Mark?
We're kind of monopolizing this. I had a talk with my 22-year-old son about 2 months ago, and he told me that he had this girl that he wanted to ask out. So every time I see him, I ask him, did you ask her out yet? And he said, no. And the last time he said that, I said, well, what are you afraid of? The last thing that can worst thing that can happen is she'll say no.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing when we're afraid to talk to people about Christ.
Yeah.
You know, we shouldn't have fear. Worst they can do is say no.
You're right. That's it. We just need to remind ourselves of that too. But the other thing is, some of these people, and it's really, I don't know, I don't get a bigger bang out of it. And some of these people respond positively. They want to know. No.
I will just add, that last thought made me think of a co-teacher who I failed to really talk to the gospel about, so that God brought a carpet cleaner into her house who shared the gospel with her. And her comment was, why did I have to be 50-some years old before I heard this message?
Yeah. Really? Yeah. Well, thank God she finally heard it, you know? Anybody else? All right. Well, why don't we pray and close it up? Anybody wants to pray, hold up your hand. They'll bring you a mic, and I'll close this up.
Well, Father, I do just thank you for being patient with me, mm-hmm. and for, you know, putting the people in my life that you helped to show me the way. I thank you for changing who I am and pointing out to me the areas of my life that you need me to react better in. And, Father, I just am so humbled, and it's a privilege to be a part of your kingdom and to be your child. Mm-hmm. And help each one of us to be strong in sharing your message.
Yeah.
Well, Lord, I was thinking about wisdom, and Solomon says that you make things crooked and people can't straighten them out, but you do it for a reason. And I think about our morality. I think about our economy. All the things that are going on in this world, especially in our country, it seems like. And we keep seeing over and over how worldly wisdom just doesn't work. Mm-hmm. And how you've made it that way in hopes that we would turn and look towards you. And I guess that's my prayer, that if we're in that rut right now where through our worldly wisdom, things aren't working out, just remember that God loves us, and he did this so that we would turn to him and not get discouraged by what we see in this world, but just turn to him.
Yeah.
That's my prayer.
Yeah. Lord, I agree with all those prayers, and I just ask you, God, to make us aware. Make us aware of what you're trying to do through us, that you are wanting to use us to reach the lost. That's the reason we're here. As far as I can tell, Lord, that's the main reason you didn't take us to heaven as soon as we said yes to you. So I pray, God, make us aware and give us the opportunities and make us aware when they're there. And thank you, God, for giving us this facility. I think it's I think you put us in a lot better position, Lord, here close to Broad Street, and the layout here is, I think, better. And I just pray, Father, that you'll show us how to take full advantage of it, Lord, to reach the people around here and whoever else, Lord, for you. Give us your wisdom on that, too, Lord, I pray. In your son's name, amen.